What are some of the common reasons that true Christians can lack assurance? There are certain things in our lives that can be like spiritual cataracts that gradually cloud our spiritual perception, even of our own condition before the Lord. What are those things?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in 1 John 5, titled The Nature of Saving Faith. What are the common reasons that true Christians lack assurance of salvation today? Well, such a question isn't limited to modern-day Christians, but rather has been asked by Christians throughout all history. In fact, one of the primary reasons the Apostle John wrote his first epistle was to help his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ be assured they were truly saved. But why do some Christians still lack assurance of salvation while others do not? As Tom will unfold in today's message, oftentimes it could be things that arise which cloud one's spiritual judgment. Friend, are you in the middle of one of those times? Consider these issues carefully as Tom Pennington begins today's study now, here on The Word Unleashed.
As we continue our study of 1 John 5, we come to the biblical doctrine of assurance, the assurance of our salvation. But before we examine the text, I want to remind you of a couple of important truths about assurance. First of all, understand this: it is possible to have a false assurance of salvation. That is, to be convinced in your heart that you're truly a Christian when in fact you're not. That's obviously a huge problem and a concern. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, again, keep your finger in 1 John 5. We'll be back there in just a moment. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, warns those who are listening, not only is there a danger of false teachers who lead you to the wrong entrance to eternal life, but there's also a danger of self-deception, of having a false assurance. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, not all of those who confess to know Jesus are actually his, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And then he fast forwards to the day of judgment, and Jesus, the one who'll be the judge, tells us something tragic that will happen on the day of judgment. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" That is a sobering passage, and it can be frightening for many even true believers. But you don't need to be frightened by this passage, because right here in this very text, Jesus tells us how to recognize those who have a false assurance. You want to know if you have a false assurance? He tells us. Look at verse 23 again. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Now watch this. Here they are. Here are the ones with false assurance. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." In other words, the way to identify somebody with false assurance is somebody who claims Jesus, who says, "I know him, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," but who walks in disobedience to Jesus Christ, whose life is characterized by sin and disobedience. He goes on to tell the parable, you remember, of the two men, the wise man and the foolish man. One built his house on the rock, the other built his house on the sand. I always ask this question: what's the rock in that story? And 99 times out of 100, Christians say to me, "It's Jesus." Well, that's the right answer for another question. That's not the answer to this question, because read the story. Jesus tells you what the rock is. He says, "You want a life, a Christian life that holds up at the judgment, that proves to be genuine? We're not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works. And when we live a life of obedience, it shows that we really are Christ. Because he says, the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears my words and does them. The foolish person whose profession will not stand at the judgment is the one who says, I know Jesus, but who builds his house not on the rock of obedience to Christ, but builds his profession on a life that's characterized by sin and disobedience. So, there it is. People who have a false assurance claim to know Jesus, but the consistent pattern of sin and disobedience marks their lives. So it's possible to have a false assurance. Secondly, it's possible for true Christians to have only a weak assurance of salvation. We're going to see that in our text. And I can tell you that this is very common early in my own Christian life. And at times throughout the many decades now that I've known Jesus, I've struggled with doubts. That's not uncommon for believers. And we'll talk about some of the reasons for that in a moment. I've counseled many who struggle with doubts, even when there's reason to think they're genuine believers. A third important truth that we need to understand about assurance is that assurance isn't something that doesn't matter. Assurance is crucial for our spiritual growth. John Bunyan, in his classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, describes a Christian as sleeping when he loses his role of assurance. Listen to what Bunyan writes. But who can tell how joyful this man was when he had gotten his role again? For this role was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven. Oh, how nimbly now did he go up the rest of the hill. In other words, he's saying, when you have assurance, you can climb the path to heaven. You can continue to live for Christ and to grow in your knowledge of him. I love the way Spurgeon puts it. He says, it is one thing to hope that God is with us, and another thing to know that he is. Faith saves us, but assurance satisfies us. End quote. So assurance then, which we'll study together today, is a crucial issue. Now just to remind you, the theme of 1 John is the tests of eternal life. And there are three tests, and there are also three movements or cycles, and each of those movements contains the same three tests. We're finishing the third movement or cycle. It runs from chapter 4, verse 7 down through the end of the book. And we are studying the second test in this last cycle, 1 John 5, 1 to 15. And for the third and last time, we're looking at the test of faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, the theme of this paragraph is that the one who believes God's testimony about the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel, the one who believes that testimony has been born of God and has eternal life. In this text, John explains four key elements of true saving faith. So far, we've seen the cause of saving faith, the results of saving faith, and we've just completed our study of the object of saving faith in verses 6 through 12. It's the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel. Now, today, we come to a fourth key element of saving faith, and that is the assurance of saving faith. And this is verses 13 to 15. The assurance of saving faith. Let's read it together. 1 John 5, verses 13 to 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, I don't have to tell you that verse 13, which I just read, is the key verse in this letter. It's where John clearly states the theme of this letter. John likes to do that. He did it in his gospel. And John's gospel was written for unbelievers that they might believe, and believing have eternal life. John 20, verse 31, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But this first letter of John was written for believers, that they might know that they have eternal life, that we might have true, biblical, real assurance of our salvation. Now today, in verse 13, we learn about the reality of assurance, and next time, in verses 14 and 15, we learn one result of assurance. So let's consider today, then, the reality of assurance. The reality of assurance. In verse 13, John teaches us several crucial facts about the reality that we can have assurance, and some facts that are really important about assurance. So let's look at these together. First of all, we need to see what assurance is. We need to get a definition. So the first fact we learn is this. Assurance is confidence that we have eternal life, which includes confidence in our forgiveness of sins, our justification, our adoption as sons and daughters, and our ultimate glorification. Notice verse 13. John says that you may know that you have eternal life. That is really a simple definition of assurance. To have assurance is to know that you have eternal life. Here are two other definitions from a couple of theological works. In biblical doctrines, there's this definition: the divinely given confidence of the believer that he or she is truly saved. The divinely given confidence of the believer that he or she is truly saved. That's one definition. Here's another. This is from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. The confidence of the believer in Christ that notwithstanding his mortal sinful condition, he is irrevocably a child of God and an heir of heaven. Now, I told you before that assurance is crucial, but sadly, there are many who downplay or reject the concept of assurance. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, denies that a Christian may have real assurance in this life. Arminians argue that a true believer may enjoy assurance of salvation for a time, but can apostatize and lose that salvation, so the assurance is really short-lived. Wesleyans teach that assurance is only for those who are living without voluntary sin. Because of their doctrine of perfectionism, they define, you know, being without sin as you're not choosing to sin. And so, if only in that case can you have assurance. Postmodernists claim that certainty about anything is just arrogance and presumption. So there are many attached to the Church of Christ who deny the reality of assurance. I like what John Stott writes when he says, it is common today to dismiss any claim to assurance of salvation as presumptuous and to affirm that no certainty is possible on this side of death. But certainty and humility do not exclude one another. If God's revealed purpose is not only that we should hear, believe, and live, but also that we should know, presumptuousness lies in doubting his word, not in trusting it, end quote. I love that. It's not pride to say, I know. It's pride to say, God said I could know, but I don't think we can. And Scripture is absolutely clear that it is possible to have real assurance, to know with certainty that we're Christians. Let me just give you a sampling. Consider Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul, after explaining the gospel, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. He's talking about a confidence. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. You say, yes, but that's Paul. He's an apostle. Okay, just think about what we've learned in 1 John. Ordinary Christians can have assurance. 1 John 2, 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. So if you are confident that you have eternal life, then considering the verses I just quoted, you also know and you are confident that you have been forgiven of your sins, that you have been justified, you've been declared right with God based on the work of his Son, you've been adopted as his son or daughter, and you will absolutely be glorified. That comes with assurance. There's a second fact about the reality of assurance. And that's, it is only for those who believe in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel. It's obvious, but he punctuates it here in verse 13. Notice what he writes. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me read verse 13 to you from the Greek text. This is the literal word order. Look at verse 13 and then let me read it to you as it appears literally in the word order in the Greek text. These things I wrote to you in order that you may know that life you are having eternal to the ones believing into the name of the Son of God. Now, why does John add at the end of that verse in the Greek text, to the ones believing into the name of the Son of God? He does that intentionally to identify those who can legitimately have biblical assurance. So who can have biblical assurance? Well, first of all, only those who believe in the biblical Jesus. Verse 13, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Jesus is identified as the Son of God seven times in verses 5 through 12. Those who can know that they have eternal life are only those who believe in the name of the Son of God. That is, they believe that Jesus of Nazareth, the human person, is at the very same time, from the moment of his conception, the eternal Son of God. He is, as we learned in verses 6 through 9, the God-man from the moment of his conception and throughout eternity. That's the only Jesus in which there is salvation and assurance. Secondly, they not only believe in the biblical Jesus, they believe in the biblical gospel. Those who have a right to assurance are only those who believe the gospel that we saw last time in verses 10 through 12. That biblical gospel, those who believe that eternal life is solely a gift of God's grace through his Son. A gift based on Christ's work alone and received by faith alone. It's only those who believe that gospel who can have assurance. And not only do they believe in the biblical Jesus and believe in the biblical gospel, but they continue to believe. Verse 13 in the original literally says, the ones believing. This isn't something you did in the past. This is what continues to characterize you throughout the rest of your life. You continue to believe. In fact, go back to chapter 2, verse 19. John says, speaking of those who followed the false teachers there teaching pre-Gnosticism in Asia Minor, he said, they went out from us, out from the churches, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. You see, it's only those who continue to believe in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel who are truly saved. In fact, go down to verse 24 of chapter 2. He says, as for you, let that abide in you. He's talking about the gospel. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. The false teachers and those who followed them in the first century could not legitimately have biblical assurance. It's not good enough to have made a profession of faith in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel at some point in the past and then to walk away from it. That shows you were never truly saved at all. Assurance is only for those who believe in the biblical Jesus and in his gospel and who keep on believing it. Thirdly, assurance is not equally enjoyed by all true Christians. Assurance is not equally enjoyed by all true Christians. You see, all Christians do have a basic confidence that their sins are forgiven and that God is their Father at some point in their lives. It begins that way. Go back to chapter 2. You remember we saw this in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I am writing to you little children, those who are young in the faith, because your sins have been forgiven you for your namesake. The youngest Christian understands that their sins have been forgiven. And notice the end of verse 13, I have written to you children because you know the Father. There is a basic understanding that God is my Father. That's true for the youngest Christian. I know my sins have been forgiven, and I know God. However, while that is true, true Christians have varying degrees of assurance and may entirely lack assurance at times. Remember, John wrote this letter to those he identified again and again as true Christians, but he wrote so that those true Christians may come to enjoy assurance. What does that say? They were at varying degrees of not enjoying that assurance. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe so that you may know. For many of the believers to whom John wrote this letter, the teaching of the false teachers had rocked their assurance because those teachers claimed to have a higher, more sophisticated knowledge than the simple faith of the average New Testament Christian. You don't really know God the way we know God. And it rocked their assurance in some cases. But what about today? What are some of the common reasons that true Christians can lack assurance today? There are certain things in our lives that can be like spiritual cataracts that gradually cloud our spiritual perception, even of our own condition before the Lord. What are those things? This isn't a comprehensive list, it's a representative list. First of all, one of those common reasons that erode our assurance is temptation, unrepentant sin, and sinful habits. In other words, temptation and sin, those things can erode our assurance. We ask ourselves, would any real Christian face this temptation? Or we ask ourselves, would any real Christian have committed this sin? Or we ask ourselves, would any real Christian continue to sin, seek forgiveness, sin, seek forgiveness? Maybe this means I'm not a Christian at all. That can erode confidence and assurance. Another common reason is the neglect of the spiritual disciplines, especially God's word and prayer. If you neglect the food for your soul will grow weak and wither, and so will your assurance. Ignorance of or failure to personally apply the doctrine of justification. I can tell you in my own life, it wasn't until I really came to grips with the realities of justification, my standing before God, that my doubts of salvation began to ebb and my confidence began to flow. You need to understand what's really happened to you and how you stand before God. Go listen to the Romans messages starting in chapter 3, verse 21, as Paul unfolds the gospel, and through chapter 8. That section is crucial to do that. Or pick up a good book on the application of justification, like Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges, or A Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. or the little booklets, Gospel Meditations for Men or Gospel Meditations for Women by Chris Anderson and Joe Turpak. You need to understand the realities of justification.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 11 of his series, The Nature of Saving Faith. Tom brings you part 12 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. The Bible teaches that the God of the universe hears the prayers of his people. What a profound reality. In his book, The God Who Hears, Tom Pennington encourages you as a believer to look at Scripture for the framework and even for the words for your prayers. This collection of prayers is offered to you as a means of encouragement to pray the Scripture. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, The God Who Hears, today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.